In just a moment, John Hanneman will be coming up to share the encounters that Simeon and Hannah had with the baby Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem soon after his birth. And to prepare us to hear that word, our scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 10, where Jesus has just received the reports of the 70 who have just returned from what we might think of as a short-term local missions trip. Jesus reminds them that as wonderful it was that they had been given authority to do the things that they had been able to do when they were out, the greater cause for rejoicing was God's very presence with them. So from Luke chapter 10, verses 21 to 24. At that, Jesus rejoiced, exuberant in the Holy Spirit. "I thank you, Father, Master of heaven and earth, that you hid these things from the know-it-alls and showed them to these innocent newcomers. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. I've been given it all by my Father. Only the Father knows who the Son is, and only the Son knows who the Father is. The Son can introduce the Father to anyone he wants to." He then turned in a private aside to his disciples. "Fortunate the eyes that see what you are seeing. There are plenty of prophets and kings who would have given their right arm to see what you are seeing, but never got so much as a glimpse, to hear you, what you are hearing, but never got so much as a whisper." John.
Okay. Well, hello, good people. Nice to see you again. You've got a new light up there that is shining brightly. If you don't know me, I'm John. I'm from Nebraska, and I used to work here. Before I worked here, I had a real job. It's nice to see that many of you are sitting in the same exact seats where you have sat for a long time. I know how to spot you now. I know where you're at, and I can find you. Well, I don't know. How'd we get here again? End of another year. It's crazy how quickly the year has gone by and how much has happened in our world. And we're going to turn the page. We're going to turn the page to 2026. And we're going to start again. T.S. Eliot said, to make an end is to make a beginning, and the end is where we start from. And so one year ends, and another year begins. Advent, as Bob mentioned in his prayer, is a time for us to kind of slow down. I hope you had a chance to slow down. But today offers an opportunity to take a deep breath and exhale, to stop, to attend to our hearts, attend to how God is working in our lives, what he is stirring up, what he wants us to pay attention to you to. At Advent, we remember the first coming of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. And we look forward to the second coming of Christ, when he will come in all his glory and set everything right. But we're also reminded at Advent that Jesus comes to us continually, constantly. Every day, Jesus can make an appearance in our ordinary lives, in our daily activities, the places we go, and the people that we see. Even though Christmas Day has come and gone, according to the liturgical calendar, it's still the season of Christmastide. And therefore, I can stay in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, birth narrative, and talk about this story of Simeon and Anna. I have been really intrigued by this story. And I think as I get older, I'm more in love with it. I'm more in love with these two elderly people who come to the temple to meet Jesus. And I'm not alone, because Rembrandt painted this scene 8 times. And Rembrandt painted his mother as the prophetess Anna. The occasion of the story, as Bob mentioned, is the day that Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem, 40 days after his birth. The day that this event is remembered in the liturgical calendar is February 2nd, and it is called Candlemas. And on this day, the candles in a church, on a more of a Orthodox or church, a more liturgical church, the candles will be blessed because now the light has come into the world and the light is spreading to all nations. Now, as we read this story, I want you to use your imagination to encounter this story as if you are there. You know, young people are really good at this, using their imagination. They read fantasy books. They watch fantasy movies. They play Minecraft, much to their parents' dismay. But they're good with their imagination. At a retreat a few years ago, Eugene Peterson was asked, "What does the church need today?" And Eugene said, "What the church needs is a storied imagination. We need to live in the story. We need to be present in the story." And so that's what I would encourage you to do today. So here are Joseph and Mary. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up, that meaning Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons." So Joseph and Mary leave Jerusalem. They travel leave Bethlehem. They travel 5 miles to Jerusalem before they're going to go home to Galilee. The reason for the visit is threefold, marked by the mention of the word law 3 times. Mary would be purified after giving birth. Second, the firstborn would be presented to the Lord as holy, echoing the Exodus and the death of every firstborn person and animal in Egypt, except for those who had become holy through the blood covering. And third was the dedication of the firstborn to the Lord, as we see in the case of Hannah and Samuel. The sacrifice given by Joseph and Mary was either 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons. This was the sacrifice of the poor. The rich would offer a lamb and either a dove or a pigeon. What we see in these verses is that Joseph and Mary were very pious, law-abiding. They took the Lord seriously, but they were also very humble. Very poor. Now try to imagine this scene. Rembrandt painted it from a macro level. Joseph and Mary had witnessed some amazing things in the last 6 weeks of their life, giving birth to this baby boy. But now these 2 poor people carry a child into the busy, crowded temple area in Jerusalem. They are unnoticed, unremarkable, unrecognized, and unknown. see them as they awkwardly make their way to purchase two birds and then present themselves to the priest. Smell the aroma of the offering. See the smoke. Hear the noise of animals. Hear the voices of people praying. A poem by Malcolm Guite might help us with our imagination. They came as called according to the law, though they were poor and had to keep things simple. They moved in grace, in quietness, in awe, for God was coming with them to his temple. Amidst the outer court's commercial bustle, they'd waited hours enduring shouts and shoves. Buyers and sellers, sensing one more hustle, had made a killing on the two young doves. They come at last with us to Candlemas and keep the day the prophecies came true. We glimpse with them amidst our busyness the peace that Simeon and Anna knew. For Candlemas still keeps his kindled light against the dark. Our Savior's face is bright. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation or the redemption of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. Simeon is a man from Jerusalem, simple man, a layman. He's not a priest. He's not notable in any way that we know. We're not told explicitly, but we assume he's elderly, since he states that he is now free to die. Simeon is described as being righteous and devout. He's a faithful law abider, a godly man. But not only is he pious, he's also a man of the Spirit. And we note the mention of the word Spirit three times in contrast to the word law that was mentioned three times in the previous verses. The Spirit was upon him. The Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die before he had seen the Messiah. And he was in the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, on the day of this fateful meeting. We're told that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, the redemption of Israel. He was hoping to be able to see the Messiah before he died, the one who would redeem, free, and comfort his people. And he had been waiting a long time. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. This song in Luke's gospel is called the Nunc Dimittis. It's the fourth song that we find in this gospel. It means now dismiss or now release, the first two words of the song in Latin. Simeon blesses God because now, at last, he can be released from his visual and he can die in peace because he has seen the promised salvation of the Lord. And this is not only for Israel, but it is for the Gentiles as well, for all people. Can you imagine this scene? Right in the middle of this crowded market or the temple area where people are moving around, animals are being sold. Here comes this old, white-haired man, certainly older than me, and he takes the infant Jesus. Imagine that. He holds him in his arms, and maybe he even extends his hands up to heaven. He's so excited. He is so full of joy. He blesses God right in the middle of this crowded temple area. His eyes sparkle. A wide smile crosses his mouth. His face is glowing. He is full of joy. He had waited and waited and waited, but now he sees the Messiah and he is free to die. Wow, what a contrast with most people who fear death and seek to delay it as long as possible. What a great scene, what a great man this is. Not because of what he has done, but because of what he sees. This past Thanksgiving, my 13-year-old grandson asked me to baptize him. And he was adamant. I said, well, you've got to take this serious. And so we talked about it. We talked about baptism. We talked about his relationship with Jesus. So the day after Thanksgiving, we went down to the crowded Carmel Beach where my son and I walked Josh into the water and we baptized him right then and there. People looked on with curiosity, but nobody said a word. And I can imagine that similar to what was happening that day when Simeon saw Mary and Joseph and held this baby in his arm. And Simeon blessed them, Joseph and Mary, and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Simeon had blessed God, and now he blesses Joseph and Mary, but the blessing has a hard word. Jesus will be a source of division. He'll be opposed by many. He'll be a stumbling block for the Jews. He will cause hearts to be revealed and force a choice as to his identity. No one can hide. No one can get out of what Jesus brings. As a result, some will follow Jesus, some will reject him. And in addition, Mary's heart will be broken by seeing Jesus suffer and die on a cross. The sword that lances Jesus' side pierces Mary's heart as well. And I can imagine this word from Simeon caused great confusion to Joseph and Mary. Like, what are you talking about? What are you saying to me? And now Anna comes up and joins this circle, this little circle. And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna's age is hard to nail down. The text is a bit unclear, but like Simeon, Anna is elderly. She's single, being a widow. Life has been hard, we can imagine that, for a single woman. We are told that Anna is a prophetess like Miriam, Deborah, Huldah, meaning she is a vessel for the revelation from God. Like Simeon, Anna is very pious, since she never leaves the temple, but worships constantly day and night, fasting and praying. Like Simeon, she praises God when she sees this baby Jesus, because she too knows that this baby is the redemption of Jerusalem. We might say that Anna is completely devoted to God. God is her whole life. And Anna seems to follow in the pattern of Samuel's mother, Hannah. I also have a picture of Teresa of Avila, Julian of Norwich, and Hildegard of Bingen. This last summer, I went on a pilgrimage of sorts with six other people. And one of the places we visited was Bingen in Germany, the place where Hildegard lived and ministered in the 1100s. And there's a wonderful little museum there that gives the history of Hildegard. She was an amazing woman. She taught the scriptures. She healed people with herbs from her own garden. She had visions that she painted. She wrote music. She stood up to the powerful clergy and bishops of the day who were after personal gain. And she built a monastery. All this while she was sick most of the time, all of her 81 years. I see her like Anna, completely devoted to God, serving God all the way to the end of her life. We have a small group of writers at our church that I attend to now, and we meet before the service and we share what we have written. I encourage them to pick out a character in the birth narrative of Luke's gospel and try to imagine them. Try to you know, just be present with them. And a couple weeks ago, one of the ladies came to our little meeting, and she read what she had written. Here's Anna. When my husband died and the first grief had passed, I sought the Lord in his temple. Why do I yet live? I am crushed and alone. Why do I yet live? I heard his voice clearly in my heart. I have not forgotten you. I have written your name on the palm of my hand. You are grace and favor, pure of heart. You are my handmaiden, a pillar in my temple. I call to you to speak the words I speak quietly to one person at a time as I show them to you. You are pure of heart, and you will see God. Now I am old and my bones ache. The time comes when I will leave this body and see my God. The years have been long, but contain pearls of joy. God wants to touch someone, and as I begin to speak, the words come. There is great joy in seeing truth, hope, or comfort light up on their faces. Here comes old Simeon, creaking up the stairs. Why is he here today? It's not Sabbath or a holy day. He is looking for something. He is looking for someone. Excited, he moves towards a young couple holding a baby. He reaches for the baby and holds him in his arms. I come close. Tears stream down Simeon's face as he praises God. I can die in peace. I have seen God's salvation. I look closely at the child. He looks back at me. And I see the Lord in those eyes. I am yet alive in this old body, and I have seen God. What a scene. Simeon and Anna are a great encouragement to me as I age, because I want to have that encounter with Jesus. I want to see the Lord's face. I want to leave you just with a couple of takeaways this morning. And the first is encountering Jesus. I'm struck by the fact that Simeon and Anna encountered Jesus in a busy, crowded place. They were in on it. And as far as we know, nobody else was in on it. Of all the people in this temple, they were in on what God was doing. Advent reminds us that Jesus comes to us continually through our lives. And if we are not careful, we can miss it when he appears. We can be distracted. We can be busy. We can be preoccupied with other things. How did you encounter Jesus this Advent season? Was there a moment that felt particularly transcendent or special, wonder-filled? A moment of quiet or a moment of busyness when all of a sudden you said, oh my gosh, I think that's Jesus. How did you encounter Jesus during this past year? As you think back over 2025, what stands out in terms of your personal, relational encounter with Jesus? Sometimes we encounter Jesus through the scriptures, or we encounter him through art that, you know, you all hang around this auditorium. Sometimes you encounter him in music or in a book that you read, and you recognize, oh, Jesus is speaking to me. Sometimes we encounter Jesus in nature, in beauty. Sometimes we're alone, sometimes we're in a crowd. Maybe we encounter Jesus in a stranger. The conversation seems so fascinating. And we walk away and we say to ourselves, oh my gosh, I think that was Jesus. Sometimes we even encounter Jesus in the midst of our suffering or our sickness. As he comes to us to offer comfort. Like Simeon and Anna, we might ask ourselves, are we waiting, open, looking for Jesus to appear and surprise us? Is this how we want to live into our older age? So that's the first takeaway, encountering Jesus. When and where does that happen? How does it happen? How do you want it to happen? And the second thing I want to talk about is blessing. Advent reminds us of blessing, of being blessed and blessing others. I am so struck by the fact that everybody in the birth narrative is either giving blessing or receiving blessing. Elizabeth blesses Mary and the baby in her womb. Mary in her song acknowledges that all generations will call her blessed. Zechariah breaks out in song when he can speak again and he blesses God for redeeming his people. Simeon here blesses God, blesses Joseph and Mary. We are blessed. And Paul reminds of this in Ephesians. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. God loves in order to bless. He blesses creation and he blesses us. Abraham Heschel wrote, just to be is a blessing. Just to live is holy. Blessing communicates that you are seen, that you matter, that you are good, that you are special. We are designed to live in to this attitude of blessing. Because when people do not experience blessing, the world is impoverished. We might reflect on whether we have experienced blessing simply for who we are. Being special, being treasured by God, and being important to many, many other people. William Butler Yeats wrote a poem called Vacillation. And on one occasion, he experienced a blissful moment when he was sitting in a London shop with an open book, an empty cup. And he writes, while on the shop and street I gazed, my body of a sudden blazed, and 20 minutes more or less it seemed so great my happiness that I was blessed and could bless. I was blessed and could bless. When we are aware of our own blessing, the fact that we are a treasured human being, then we can move into the action of blessing others. And this is more than simply saying to somebody, bless you, but involves a specific hand-designed blessing given out of love for protection, for healing, for a difficult decision or courage to stand up against injustice. A blessing for a son or daughter who might be going into the military, or a son or daughter going off to college. Blessings like this, very specific unique blessings can give life and hope to the recipient. Each one of us can be a vessel bestowing God's favor and love on another person. At a recent retreat that I attended, the speaker asked each of us to write a blessing for ourselves. She then gathered all the blessings that we had written, and she passed them out in the circle. Each one of us received a blessing that somebody else wrote. And then we went around the circle reading the blessings. It was such a powerful moment. Hearing read very specific, hoped for blessings that people had written. What if you were to write a blessing for yourself? I encourage you to do that. May the Lord, may I think that little word, M-A-Y, really fosters hope, doesn't it? Hope and blessing are tied together. So this afternoon, write a blessing for yourself. Encourage your whole family to write a blessing for themselves and then read it to one another. The last night of my pilgrimage trip, we were having dinner in Bingen, Germany. I was sitting at the end of the table close to a couple with a small child and two elderly gentlemen. I started waving and smiling at this six-month-old baby boy. And then I started talking to his father, hearing his story. It turns out that this young father was an orphan. The two older men sitting across from this couple were priests. And one of the priests always had visited orphanages in the area, and this priest adopted this boy when this young father was 23. Our whole table got involved in this discussion, much to the dismay of the one who was the leader of our trip. We heard about his tattoos, about his life, about his story. And it captivated all of us. As we were getting ready to leave the restaurant, someone in our group said, "We should bless them." And so our whole table of seven people got up. We laid hands on this couple, these two priests, the baby, and I said a prayer of blessing. Right there in the restaurant. The mother's tears were streaming down the mother's face. I felt like Simeon. The women that were in our group felt like Anna. We had seen Jesus somehow, some way. We had encountered him. The blessing offered life both to this couple and the two priests, but it offered life to us as well. And the next morning when we met before we departed, our whole group was talking about the impact that it had had on them. Blessing, blessing. What if we entered 2026 with this attitude of blessing others, letting God love through us? Who might you give a blessing to as you begin this new year? How can blessing one another impact our spiritual community? How can blessing one another impact our Bible studies or groups that we associate with? How can blessing impact your coworkers? People you hardly know. So encounter Jesus in 2026 and write down a lot of blessings and give them to people. Amen? Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May you receive his own personal special blessing for you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you as you encounter him in this coming year. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, resting in Jesus, the salvation of your souls. Amen.